And before we do, let's just cover the groundwork of where we've been and where we're going, because we've been at this for a few months, and it's been a couple weeks since we talked in Acts. Let's get a little refresher. Book of Acts opens with Jesus ascending into heaven, and he gives this proclamation to his disciples who are staring up into the sky. He says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you with power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that's exactly what happens. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. They're all gathered in one place. Wind is going through the room, tongues of fire. They're speaking different languages, and they're filled with the boldness to go out and preach the good news. And as they do this, they go exactly the order that Jesus told them. They start in Jerusalem, they go to Judea and Samaria, and along the way they learn a few things. They're discovering a few things. First, that there were people that welcomed the message very warmly. When Peter first stood up on the day of Pentecost and gave the message, there were 3,000 people that came and believed what the message was, that they joined the church family that day. And that didn't just stop there. Scripture says that every day God was adding to their number. God was working among them, and people were warmly welcoming this message. They also discovered people that absolutely despised the message. They wanted nothing to do with it. The new believers were being persecuted for their faith by both Jews and Gentiles. There were some that were arrested, some beaten, some even killed for their faith. Of course, the most prominent persecutor was that of Saul, who eventually came to faith himself when Jesus opened his eyes on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. And this is not the only thing they discover. They also discover that the message they were carrying wasn't just for the Jews. It wasn't just for people that looked and talked like them. It was for everyone. And so they carried the gospel to the ends of the earth, preaching to the Gentiles and sharing it wherever they went. We find Paul and Barnabas specifically commissioned for this task, and they begin to travel around the Mediterranean Sea region, and they're sharing the gospel as they go. Where we last left off, Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch, preaching the gospel to the Jews and Gentiles there. And this picks us up to our passage in Acts 13. We're starting in verse 42 today. You can read along with me. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Top of chapter 14. "Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. May the Lord bless the reading of this word, and let's pray before we dive in. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for everything that's written here, the law, the stories, the songs, the prophecy. I thank you that all of it points to Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified as we dive into your word today, that you would give me the words to speak, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you are saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, we find two parallel stories. I almost considered calling this sermon A Tale of Two Cities, but I think that's copyrighted. We see two different places. You've got Antioch in chapter 13 and Iconium in chapter 14, and some very similar scenarios happen in both. And so today I'd like to do something a little different. I'd like to walk through both of these sections side by side and compare what's happening. You think of, like, you know what a Venn diagram is? You've got two circles that come together, and the space where the circles overlap is what they have in common. The space between these two cities is very large. There is a lot that they have in common with what is going on in these scenarios, and that's what we'll be looking at today. Our section today begins with a revival meeting happening in Antioch. At least that's the way I think about it. There's a lot of people gathered, and they're excited about what God is doing, because they're hearing Paul and Barnabas preach and share the gospel, and if what they're saying is true, it changes everything. Right before verse 42 is where Paul's giving this really long sermon, which Brother Rob preached on a few weeks ago, and this is where we pick up. As they went out, as Paul and Barnabas went out of the synagogue, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. Can we do this again next Sunday? That's what they're saying. They are so excited. They are elated that all of this, I think that's the right word, elated? I don't know. They are ecstatic. There we go. They are ecstatic of what they're being told. Because if this is true, that all of their longings, the things that they've studied in the scriptures, the things they're hoping for, there is a Messiah. He's here. He's arrived. That's a game changer. That means there's hope once and for all. And so they are begging Paul and Silas to tell them more. And so they ask to do it again next week. I love this. Some people couldn't wait till next week. And when I say some, I mean a ton. After the meeting of the synagogue broke up, verse 43, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. It's fascinating. In Iconium, a similar thing occurred. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. This is interesting because the text doesn't specifically say how they spoke. We like formulas and metrics. We like to have an exact plan for how we ought to do things, and the text doesn't give us that. It just says that they spoke in such a way that many came to believe. Here's what we do know. They spoke. They spoke and the Holy Spirit guided their speech just as Jesus promised. And because they were willing to speak, many Jews and Greeks believed. Chapter 13, verse 43 gives us a hint at the content of what they said. After the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. This whole scene's interesting. It'd be like, after I preach today, all y'all decided to invite yourselves over for dinner. And were asking me all sorts of questions, asking me to tell more stories about Jesus and who he is and what he's done in my life and what he's done for the world. And you didn't just stay for dinner. You decided to stay the whole week, following me as I come into the office to work on things. If I went to visit my family in Pennsylvania, you follow me there. These guys were, that's what they were doing. They were asking them all sorts of different things, wanting to know more about this Jesus guy. By the way, that's not an open invitation. I'm really sorry. I can't have you all for dinner. You wouldn't want my cooking anyway. I have to head out of town this afternoon anyway, I mean, unless you really want to follow along. But anyway, I digress. These people were longing for the Messiah. They were looking for him, longing for him. They knew their Bibles. They knew the scriptures. And they were seeing God at work in their lifetimes. What Paul and Barnabas were saying was true, that means God's on the move. He's doing something, and they were going to get to be a part of it. And so I love this. Paul and Barnabas welcomed them, speaking with them and urging them to continue in the grace of God. And that's an interesting distinction, continue in the grace of God. These people were familiar with the law of God. And that's a good thing, to know the law of God. The law of God tells us what God is like and what he desires for his people. It also shows us our sin and our inability to follow it perfectly and why we need a Savior. And that's where the grace of God comes in. That because it's what Jim talked about last week, that in Christ we died to sin and we were raised to new life with him. As long as we lived, the law bound us, but Christ set us free so that we died to sin and could be free from the law. And that's grace. Because of the law, we deserved death. Yet God sent his one and only Son to die in our place, giving us new life. And that new covenant, which we'll be celebrating today, purchased by Jesus' blood, makes us right with God by grace alone. That's a precious thing. And that's what Paul and Barnabas were encouraging their newfound followers with. Continue in the grace of God. Continue relying on God's grace in everything. And so after a full week of encouraging these new believers and the curious Jews, they get together for round two of revival meetings. Verse 44 of chapter 13. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. This isn't just a small, simple church meeting. And this wasn't just the Jews either. That first meeting was the Jews and the Jewish converts, but this is everyone that was interested. Everyone came out. The word of God had, and the things that Paul and Barnabas were saying spread so much that all of the Gentiles came out to hear about this. Think of the closing ceremony we had for VBS, times 100 or 1,000. Someone that's good with math, figure that out. There were a lot of people there. They came and were curious. And so Paul and Barnabas shared the word of the Lord with them. However, verse 45, when the Jews saw the crowds, and this is likely the Jewish religious leaders and anyone that was following them under their influence, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. This makes me sad. Because when the Jews saw the crowds, they didn't see their excitement, their enthusiasm, their realization that this is what we've been waiting for. When they saw the crowds, all they saw were a bunch of people that weren't looking at them. They became jealous. And I imagine they got right up next to Paul or were shouting from the crowd. They're contradicting everything he's saying. What? Jesus did that? No, that can't possibly be true. The scriptures say these things. What? No, it can't be. Ignore him. And not only that, they weren't just contradicting him, but reviling him. What does that mean? Revile, to use scornful and abusive language against someone. They're standing up there and going, don't listen to this guy. He's an idiot. Stop it. They probably used much worse language than that. These are really harsh words to describe what the Jews were doing. And the unbelieving Jews in Iconium were doing something similar. Chapter 14, verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Wow. These guys hate what Paul and Barnabas are saying so much that they're purposefully causing chaos. They're stirring up trouble. They're poisoning their minds. Not just against Paul and Barnabas, against the brothers. Against the church, against these new believers. It's funny. When I was first reading this word, it's like, wow, poison's a really strong word. But for some reason, the first thing I thought of when I think of poison was Snow White and the Seven Dwarves. You know the story. The evil queen, Snow White's stepmother, wants to be the fairest in the land, and so she gives Snow White this poisoned apple to keep her, to get her out of the picture, eliminate the competition. And in a similar sense, that's what's happening here. These leaders, the Jews, they can't have their way, so they're trying to trick people into turning on Paul and Barnabas and thereby eliminate the competition. The enemy is still using poison today. We had a few examples of it on the wall last week. Lies, malice, vanity, deception. If he can get people to accept the false accusations and the deception, he's got them. And so what did Paul and Barnabas do against this poison, against this deception? Verse 46 of chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. It was important that they were there the previous week, and the Jews and the Jewish converts heard first. But since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. It's interesting, because these Jews were poisoning the minds of others against Paul and Barnabas. But we got to realize that they took the poison first. They were listening to the lies of the enemy, saying, hey, the things they're saying, their words, they don't matter. In fact, they're lying and blaspheming, and you need to do something about it. And so they did. They took the matter into their own hand, spreading the poison around. And in their act of doing this, they thrust aside the truth of God and thus judged themselves unworthy of eternal life because they didn't believe the message and the eternal life that Paul and Barnabas shared was available to all who believed. Anyone who refuses to recognize Jesus as Lord has done this very same thing. When they come against trouble in Iconium, Paul and Barnabas not only speak boldly like this, but they stay for a long time attempting to give the new believers an anti-venom as such. Chapter 14, verse 3. They remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. That's beautiful. God didn't leave Paul and Barnabas to just stay by themselves, to fight this out on their own. He bore witness to the word of his grace, testifying on their behalf that everything that they're saying is true. And so we find here we've got two conflicting voices. We've got the truth of the gospel being shared, even being witnessed and testified by God himself through signs and wonders and his Holy Spirit. And then you've got the poison being spread by the unbelievers. And naturally, this split will cause people to choose, and a vision becomes quite possible. Verse 48, we see the first half of this division. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. That's a reason to celebrate. They found hope they never had before. They were given eternal life because of what Jesus did. They knew they didn't deserve it. They knew exactly what grace meant. And they welcomed it with open arms. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. They didn't deserve salvation, but they were saved because Jesus called them by name first. And this caused the word of the Lord to spread like wildfire. However, the other half of the division, verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. This is really sad. I can kind of understand the leading men of the city because they've got all these people. They might not necessarily like this big crowd gathering either, but the devout women of high standing, these are ladies that knew their scriptures. They wanted to sincerely trust God in everything, and yet they were enticed to go against what God was doing in Paul and Barnabas. Ironically, it was the Gentiles, those who didn't know God at all before this revival meeting. They were the ones that received the message of salvation with joy. And so Paul and Barnabas are driven out of the city, and this is how they respond. They shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. That's a strange little picture for us. We don't see people shaking their feet off much against dust. But this was a command Jesus gave to his disciples, that when they entered a town, if that town did not receive the message they brought, they were to shake off the dust from their feet as an act of judgment upon that place. And so Paul and Barnabas do the same thing here against their accusers. Once again, a similar story plays out in Iconium. Chapter 14, verse 4. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and to the surrounding countryside. Division will come. Anywhere the gospel is being preached, dissenting, poisonous voices will holler back, and it has potential for division. Why potential? You ever heard the phrase, pick your poison? Usually it's said when you've got two really bad options, you don't really like either one, but you're told you have to choose between either one. As believers, we have a luxury. We don't have to choose poison at all. Either one you choose, it's poison. You're going to die or be seriously injured either way. But as believers, we don't have to choose poison. We have the joy of not only being able to discern between good and evil, but to choose good over evil. And that's because of the Holy Spirit living in us that enables us to do that. We're not slaves to sin. See, the devout women and leading men of Antioch, they chose poison. The Gentiles of Iconium chose poison. The unbelieving Jewish leaders, they too chose poison. The scary thing with poison is that you don't need much for it to be effective. You just need to take a little bit for it to work. And you don't give someone straight poison. You don't see people out on the streets. Okay, there are drug dealers. That's a thing. But even they've got ways of twisting it. Like, hey, this one's blueberry flavored. They do that, and people take the bait. They put it in a drink or in a piece of cake so that it goes down nicely, something they'll want to eat. If I put out a Thanksgiving feast for the church, again, not that I'm a brilliant cook or anything, but go with the hypothetical scenario. If I put out a Thanksgiving feast for the church with turkey and gravy and mashed potatoes, stuffing, green bean casserole, pumpkin pie, and it all looks fantastic. But I tell you, there's just a little bit of arsenic in a couple of the dishes. You aren't going to touch that. I don't care how good the pumpkin pie looks. You aren't going to touch it if you know there might be arsenic in it. It's poison. What am I getting at? Why do we do that with the things we hear and see? We know there's stuff out there that isn't good for us, that isn't pure, that isn't godly, yet we take it in anyways. We don't have to pick our poison. We can choose between the poison of the world and the purity of the word. See, we are living in days similar to that of Antioch and Iconium. We've had great reason these last several weeks to be really excited. We're seeing God work in our midst. The way that God's taken this church, these different groups that have come into one building and is uniting us, is incredible. And it's something that only He could do. We saw with VBS over 100 people coming into this building, the way the camaraderie was between the leaders and the kids that are grappling with the gospel, some of them for the first time, and some of those kids coming to salvation themselves. The two brothers last week that testified publicly to their faith by water baptism. God is at work in our midst. He's doing incredible things in our church. And it wouldn't surprise me if poison is coming. Why do you say that? Wherever the word of God is preached, there will be attempts of division. Because everything that I just said that God's doing, the devil hates that. He doesn't want this stuff happening. He doesn't want people coming to salvation. He doesn't want seeing people baptized. He doesn't want to see our church being unified as one body. He doesn't want that. And so he will bring deception and attempts of division in. He doesn't want us to rejoice and glorify God. He doesn't want us to have revival in the city. The beautiful part is that despite the enemy's attacks and attempts to cause division, we see in these two cities, the word of God takes a foothold there and keeps spreading. Verse 52, in Iconium, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They just saw Paul and Barnabas get kicked out of town, and they are filled with joy. They're excited because the Holy Spirit now dwells in them, something they didn't have before, something that they knew they were missing in their lives is now whole. And they have reason to be joyful. As for Paul and Barnabas, they didn't let persecution stop them. They didn't walk out of Iconium and go, well, I guess our traveling days are done. They continue on. Verse 7 of chapter 14. Those cities they went to then in Lycaonia, there they continued to preach the gospel. The believers in Antioch didn't take the poison, and neither did Paul and Barnabas. God had opened their eyes to his goodness and his grace, and they knew they needed to continue the commission before them, to go to the ends of the earth and preach the gospel. As we turn to communion now, and the guys serving that, you can come forward. As we turn to communion, I want to ask you, what will you choose? We're guaranteed to have troubles in this life, and the devil wants to do anything to draw our focus away from Christ. And so I ask you today, what will you do? Will you choose to listen to the poison or to trust the words and work of Jesus? Will we choose the poison of the world or the purity of the word? As we turn to communion, let's reflect on that together, that we would turn our eyes to Jesus, that he would help us in our weakness, that we would be like those believers, that we would be filled with joy and the Holy Spirit in the midst of anything that would arise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ability to choose who we will listen to. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that we have these abilities because of what your Son has done for us. Help us to trust you with everything, that we would keep our eyes fixed on you in the high seasons and the low seasons. That we would trust you with everything. In Jesus' name, amen.